Luke chapter 21, Gospel of St. Luke chapter 21 will be our reading this morning. As you're turning there, let me remind you about tonight. Tonight is our evening service and we are looking to help us explore our spiritual gifts so we can be useful to God, utilizing our gifts, and so we invite you to come back tonight and join us. Also remind us that next weekend our ladies will be gone on retreat, spending time in God's Word, and learning about the pearls of wisdom from God's Word. We'll be praying for them as you and I read the Word of God this morning. Let's stand together as you and I read a portion of God's most blessed Word. Luke 21 and verse 29, the Word of God says, "Then he told them a parable," that is our Lord Jesus Christ, "told them a parable, saying, 'Behold the fig tree and all the trees. As soon as they put forth leaves, you see it, and know that yourselves that summer is now near. So you also, when you see these things happening, recognize that the kingdom of God is near. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of life, and that day will not come on you suddenly like a trap, for it will come upon all those who dwell on the face of all the earth. But keep on the alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place, and to stand before the Son of Man." Let us pray. Father, as we bow our heads before you, we are so thankful to you for the Word of God. And we pray that you might enrich our lives today by allowing your word to be engraved upon our hearts, that we might see the word be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. We also, Lord, would intercede for our ladies this coming weekend as they depart for a few days to spend together and bask in the scriptures and enjoy the fellowship and receive instruction from God's word. The Lord, you might work in them a special work, and may they come back to our homes and to our church encouraged and revived in the things of God. We're also mindful, Lord, of the need for us to be always prepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, as you exhort us, may our hearts be tender in your hands. May you remind us, and may the coming of Christ be the theme that governs our life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. A number of weeks ago, the Lord brought us to this great chapter, chapter 21 of the Gospel of Luke. And the chapter deals with the second coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It speaks about his return. And we have spent a number of weeks having God address us and speak to us concerning his blessed coming and his return. And the Lord ends the chapter by giving us a strong exhortation, a strong reminder, a preparation for the coming of the Lord. And it's fitting for us. We need to do that. We need to stop for a few moments today as we bring this chapter to a conclusion by again exhorting ourselves, reminding ourselves of the coming of the Lord. We'll do so in two ways. First of all, by taking this exhortation from Luke 21 and verse 34 through 36 to be on guard, to be watchful, to be ready for the coming, not to be lulled into a sense of complacency, but to be firmly awake, ready for his coming. And then we'll turn our attention to Matthew 25 and receive another closing exhortation from that chapter. But notice in verse 34, look at verse 34, how the Lord says, "Be on guard, so that your hearts will not be," what? "Weighted down." Weighted down. It's easy for us to take the thought of Christ and his coming and to brush it aside and be on to other things. But God says, Christ says, "I want you to be on your guard. Remember that I'm coming again. And it may be tomorrow, it may be today, it may be 10 years from now, it may be 1,000 years from now, but I am coming. In the meantime, I want you to be on your guard. Be prepared, be ready for his coming." And the church should always be prepared, always be on the alert. It is such that we don't want it to be so that it happens like we fall into a trap. We want to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says, be on your guard. There's great danger, people. There's a danger of unbelief, for example. There are some of us and some people that look at the coming of Christ and they laugh and they mock and they think it's something that will never take place. It's a myth. It's a story. Something to just to motivate people to stay anxious or stay religious. And so they look at the coming of Christ as some kind of myth. Nothing to be taken seriously. They say something like, Christ isn't coming. Why should I deprive myself of pleasures? I only have one life to live. Let me live it with all gusto and all pleasure. Or they may say, Christ may delay in coming for a long time. Why should I deprive myself? Or they may, because of their fears, drown themselves in all manner of pleasure or do some really strange things. You and I, as human beings, to avoid thinking of serious issues, we just cloud ourselves with all manner of diversions. Some very serious, other things are absolutely lunatic when it comes to that. And Jesus here says, let not your hearts be weighted down with dissipation and drunkenness. This is no time for you to numb your senses. This is no time for you to escape in some form of dissipation, some form of drunkenness, some form of unbelief. I am coming and you need to be on your guard. In verse 34, he also says, don't let your heart be weighted down with the worries of life. In other words, your life may be perfectly normal. You may be living a perfectly normal life, caring about normal activities. And Jesus told us that his coming will be like it was in the days of Noah. When Noah announced the coming of the flood, he says that people carried on like there was no flood coming. They were marrying, giving in marriage, they were eating and drinking, they were going to the market, they were going to work, they were doing their stuff, they were doing what normal people do in a normal life. Just the worries of life, of making a living, providing for my family, caring for my children, raising my family. He says, these things, they are good, but they can also weigh you down, and you're unprepared for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many people do you know that are so busy in life, they have no time for God? How many people do you know that are good people on the outside but have no time for God? They have time for children, for work, for family, for stuff, but they have no time for God. And Jesus warns us, you don't want to go there. You don't always be so preoccupied with the worries of life that you have no time for God. No time for God. You say, well, I'm so busy. I'm working all the time. Really? And you have no time for prayer. You have no time for the reading of his word. You have no time for worship. That means that your heart is weighted down with the worries of life. These things that are natural and normal should not preoccupy us and weigh us down. We should be prepared for that. You know, a few days ago, they uncovered researching this helicopter that crashed a number of years ago. And as they normally do, they try to ascertain why did it crash. Among the discussion and the research, they found that this pilot was so busy texting and communicating with other people that he forgot to refuel the helicopter. And so he ran out of fuel and the helicopter crashed. He was distracted and he forgot the main thing. Don't let that happen to you. Is he coming? When? We don't know. So don't become distracted. Stay focused on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 36. In verse 36, he says, but keep on thee, what? Alert at all times, praying that you may have strength to escape all these things that are about to take place and stand before the Son of Man. You want to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people of God, there's a danger of also presumption, of thinking that somehow we are ready. We are ready. And that's the presumption that we might have. I even thought that maybe Maybe you didn't need what I'm saying today. Maybe we are believers in Christ, and maybe we are ready for the coming of Christ, but maybe we are not. Maybe there's a sense of presumption, maybe a sense of readiness when we're not really ready. A sense where we think we are ready, but we are not ready. And so this is what Jesus says, but you be ready at all times. Make sure that your spiritual life is such that you are prepared and that everything around you is in order. I think of Lot in the Old Testament when God sent angels to warn Lot about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah because of their wickedness. And God told Lot through the angels, get out. You and your wife and your children, get out of the city because I'm going to destroy it. And the Bible says that Lot hesitated. Imagine that. He hesitated, as if to say, I don't believe, or I don't want to, or I'm just not ready for that. And you know the story that the angels had to literally drag Lot out of that city. If it wasn't for the New Testament commentary on Lot, the casual reader would think that this Lot was an unsaved person, that he wasn't a man of God, that he didn't know God. But the Bible's very clear. He calls him righteous Lot that was vexed by the life of unprincipled men. His surrounding, the wickedness, bothered him, but not enough for him to do something about it. You see, Lot was not ready for the destruction of Sodom. Like people today are not ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Parents, we saw our children here this morning. Let me ask you, are your children saved? Are they believers in Jesus Christ? Are they walking with God? Or have you taken the raising of your children lightly, carelessly, more preoccupied with other stuff than you are with your children and making sure that they know God, that they're saved before the Lord? Friend, if they're not, then you're not ready. Oh, you may have your ticket to heaven in your pocket. You may have Christ in your heart and know that, but do they have Christ? Are they going to heaven? Are you really sure? If you're not, then you're not ready. How about your spouse? Is your wife a believer? Is your husband saved? Does it bother you that they're not? Do you ever weep? Do you pray? Do you say, Lord, don't come yet because he or she is not saved? You see, and if you're not doing something about it, then you're not ready. You're presuming. Things aren't what they should be. Have you told your neighbors? Have you told your coworkers about the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you warned them about their coming? The answer could be no, then you're not ready either. You see, we may say we're ready, but we're actually not. And what God is saying to you and to me is, listen, make sure that you're not presuming upon God. Just because your ticket is in your pocket doesn't mean that you're really as ready as you should be. There's a presumption. In the story of Lot, God had to, with his angels, drag Lot out of Sodom and also drag his wife out of Sodom. Imagine that, the angels dragging this woman, and she was presuming. She thought because she was married to a man of God, married to righteous Lot, that she was okay. And you know she wasn't, because she perished in Sodom. Even the angels could not keep her from perishing. That's how much she presumed upon God. Listen, just because your parents are saved, just because you come to a Christian church, doesn't mean anything. You need to be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Christ would then say to us in closing, be on your guard. He would say in closing, be ready. Pray at all times. Be fully alert that when Christ comes, you can stand before the Son of God. Notice in 1 John chapter 2, would you please turn there, 1 John chapter 2, how the beloved Apostle John, reminds us of the coming of the Lord. In 1 John 2 and verse 28, 1 John 2:28, he says, now, little children, he is so tender with us, but his words are so stark and call us to alertness. Now, little children, abide in him. Make sure that you belong to Christ, so that when he appears, we may have what? Confidence. And not shrink away from him in what? shame at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. Even John, in his blessed epistle, brings the theme up. He brings it up to our attention. And he says, listen, be on your guard. Be ready for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I would echo his words, and I would remind us of the words of Christ. Listen, listen, friend, listen. Some of you may not be ready. You may not be on your guard. And I would move you and encourage you to listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me take you to Matthew 25, to the second part of this exhortation in the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew 25, the Lord, in ending his teaching in Matthew on his coming, on the second coming, ends with a couple of parables to appeal to our readiness. There is a parable of the 10 virgins that he gives to us in chapter 25, verses 1 through 13, to be alert and to be watchful. And then in verse 14, he talks about the parable of the talents, that you and I would be ready and active in serving him. Let's read in verse 14 what it says here. For it is just like a man about to go on a journey who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, that's a piece of money. To another he gave 2, and to another he gave 1. And he went on his journey. Verse 16, immediately the one who had received the 5 talents went and traded with them, and he gained what? 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained, guess what? 2 more. But the one who received the 1 talent went away, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. The one who had received 5 talents came up and brought 5 more talents, saying, Master, you entrusted the 5 talents to me. See, I've gained 5 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one who had received the 2 talents came up and said, Master, you entrusted 2 talents to me. See, I've gained 2 more talents. His master said to him, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one also who had received the 1 talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. I was afraid, and I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, you wicked, lazy slave. You knew that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have put my money in the bank. And on my arrival, I would have received my money back with interest. Therefore, take away the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away. Throw out that worthless slave into the outer darkness. In that place there will be the weeping and the gnashing of teeth. Now, what is the lesson of this parable? What is the lesson of the parable? Is he coming back? When? We don't know. So if we don't know when he's coming back in 10 years or 5 years, what should we be doing? What should we be doing? Serving him. That's the lesson of the parable. Serving him. Busy serving him. Not distracted, not preoccupied with other things, but involved in serving him. This is the lesson of the parable. And the Lord lays it out. He's the master teacher, the master storyteller. You'd have to stop and look at the story and listen and understand that what he's saying to you is to, in my absence, in my delay of coming back for you, don't become apathetic and stray, but stay the course. Stay busy serving me until I come. This is so important that on two occasions he gives almost the same story. You'll find the same given in Luke chapter 19, an entirely different setting, but the same emphases: occupy, do business till I come. And boy, what a lesson that is for us. And what God is saying for you and for me is that in his absence, we are to be faithful to the calling God has given us. Faithful to the calling God has given us. Let's examine this story for a few moments. Let's just identify certain key principles here. Because see, this is the end of his sermon. This is the application of the sermon. He's bringing to an end and saying, now, in lieu of my coming, here's what you need to be doing. You need to be busy, faithful in the calling that I've given you. Notice, first of all, that we have all been given a purpose. He gave them talents. A talent was a piece of money. It was called one day's wage was a talent. And so he gave one five, he gave one two, and he gave another one. He gave them a talent. He says, this is what I'm giving you. Use it, take it, and invest it, work it. That means there's a purpose for your life. Purpose for my life and a purpose for your life. All of us have been given a purpose. Your life is not yours. Your life was loaned to you by God and has a purpose for it. Now, there's a general purpose for all of us, and that is for all of us to be holy. The Bible says, you shall be holy because what? I am holy. God expects all of us to be holy. That is your purpose. From time to time, some of you misunderstand this whole purpose of calling. You think that holiness is an option for you, that people like me or others should be holy, but you're excused. No one's excused from holiness. That is your general purpose, for all of us to be holy. That's what God has called us to do. But then he's also given you a specific purpose. You've been given something specific to do. I am, first of all, a husband to my wife. I am also a father and grandfather to my children. I am also a pastor of this church. I am also a citizen of this great country of ours. You see, I have many purposes that God has given to me, and I need to be faithful to these purposes that God has given to me. Faithful as a husband, faithful as a father, faithful as a pastor, faithful as a citizen. In all these areas, God has given me this responsibility. He's also given you a responsibility. See, this is the talent that God has given into your hands. Understand that. It's a purpose that God has entrusted you with, and he expects then for you to understand that you have a purpose. Notice also that in this purpose, they're all different. It's according to their ability. One, he received five. One received two. One received one. Always based on their ability. In other words, it's all different. My purpose is not your purpose, and your purpose is not my purpose. We all have a different purpose. But the obligation is for us to understand our purpose and then to execute that purpose. That's what he's talking about. The fact that we have all received a particular purpose. Understand what it is. Yours will be unique and different from me, but you have one and I have one. Notice also in this parable, not only have we received a definite purpose, but also understand that we are to be faithful in the execution of our purposes. That is what surfaces in the story. The issue of faithfulness. Immediately, it says in the text, immediately, look at verse 16, immediately, right away, the one who had received the five talents went out, traded them with them, and what did he do? He gained five more talents. In other words, he got busy using and serving the gifts and talents that he had. Immediately. went out and started to use these. And as you read the account, he worked his five, received five more, worked his two, received two more. And so it was, they worked it out. And the story, in the parable, Jesus emphasizes that it's not the actual return on the investment that matters. He didn't praise the one because he had more than the other. No, he didn't say, oh, you gained five, well, you get a better. No, they were all praised the same. Because you see, what matters is not the return on the investment. What matters is your faithfulness. And you're faithful to your calling. That's what matters. It's not your return on the investment, but it's just the faithfulness that God has given to you. And note that. It's important you note that. Because if when at the end of the day, when God examines us, he's not going to be counting nickels and noses. Not counting those things. He's looking at simply faithfulness. At the end of the day, when God weighs all the pastors, he will not weigh them on the size of their churches. He's going to weigh them on the basis of their faithfulness to Christ and faithfulness to their calling. That's how he's going to weigh them out. It's based on your faithfulness. Did you carry out the purpose? That's what really matters. This past weekend, some of our ladies went out on an outing. They went to a church close by to listen to a lady by the name of Johnny Erickson Tade. Encourage them and speak and give her testimony. And if you know Johnny Erickson Tade, you know that she's a believer in Christ who, as a young lady, in a diving accident, broke her neck and lost the use of her limbs. She cannot walk. She cannot feed herself. She cannot dress herself. She's totally at the mercy of everybody else around her. And yet, you know, she serves Jesus Christ. She writes books. She lectures for Christ. She's married. She has a ministry. She cannot use her arms. She cannot use her legs. But she has a purpose for living. A purpose for living. And she's living her purpose. She's being faithful to that purpose. Now let me ask you. What is your excuse? What is your excuse? Why aren't you being faithful to the purposes God has given you? What excuse do you offer? You see, friend, it's not based on what he's given you. It's based on simply being faithful to what you have. True or not? That's what it means for us to be faithful. To execute what you have in faithfulness. And so notice, first of all, that we've all received the purpose. And secondly, note that it's all based on faithfulness to that purpose. Now notice also something else with me in verse 19. Look at verse 19. It says here that after a long time, the master of those slaves came and did what? Settled accounts with them. In other words, there's a day of reckoning. There's a day of giving account. There's a day when you and I are going to stand before Christ and give an account for our lives. There's a day when we're going to go through that door and we're going to meet our Savior and we're going to give an account. That's why we say, so I see it says, be ready for my coming, because when I come back, I'm going to come back to meet with you and settle the accounts. I gave you something to do. I gave you some piece of real estate to occupy. I gave you some abilities and some gifts and some talents and some responsibilities, and I want to find out if you were faithful to these. That's all. That's the end result. There's a day of reckoning. This is why it's important for you. It's why Jesus gave this parable. Because there's so many people that go through life and don't think about the day of reckoning. They don't realize that they're going to have to give an account. And faithfulness will be rewarded. Did you notice that on each of these cases, when the man that had the five talents came and gave an account, he says, Master, you entrusted five talents to me. Here are the five you gave to me, and here are five more that I gained for you. And the man that had two said, Lord, you entrusted two. Here are your two and two extra ones that I was able to gain for you. And to both of these, he said the identical same thing, the identical words, well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. An identical reward. Identical reward. You see, the Lord rewards those that are faithful to him. He does. He honors them. You need to realize, people, that if you watch television for too long, you need to wait. Listen, people, if you listen to the world for too long, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. If you listen to your friends for too long, they will say to you that being a Christian is a waste of your time. And you are dead wrong. Jesus says, being faithful to me is the best thing you could ever do for your life. There's a reward for you now and a reward for you later. Well done, good and faithful slave. You've been faithful over a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. God honors faithfulness. He really does. He really does. You know, friend, we need to from time to time just scratch your conscience. We need to from time to time just provoke your thinking. You've been listening to the world for so long that your entire thinking is upside down. And you think that somehow God does not honor faithfulness. He does. He honors it in ways that you cannot even begin to describe. God is no unfaithful master. And so he looked at these persons and he honored them. And the Bible says it clearly in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 8 that righteousness has a double blessing. Reward now, reward later. There's a blessing. There's a blessing. You know, friend, I've told you this before, that if there was no Christ and if there was no heaven, and if there was no truth, and if this book was a lie, I would still be a Christian. I would still be a Christian. Because it is the best way to live, humanly speaking. That's how good this book is. If it was all a lie, it would still be the best way to live in this entire universe. But I praise God that it is the truth. Not only is there joy here, there's also joy that comes later on in heaven. Now, did you notice the other guy? Did you notice the one with the one talent? The Lord stops and looks at him because he's also judging him. Look at verse 24. And the one also who had received the one talent came up and said, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. And I was afraid. And I went away and hid your talent in the ground. See, you have what is yours. But his master answered and said to him, I see you did the best you could. Is that what your Bible says? I'm asking you. Is that what your Bible says? No, what does it say? You wicked, lazy slave. Interesting. See, God deals with him. And you need to stop and look at it because God deals with him in three ways. First of all, he gives him a rebuke. A rebuke. He calls him, you wicked, lazy slave. Now let me ask you, why does he call him wicked? Why is he wicked? I'm talking to you. Why does he call him wicked? Because he's rebellious. See, we in America are so accustomed in making excuses that in some ways we side with him. You're a hard man. I knew you to be a hard man. You're asking things from me that, you know what, no one else would be asking. You're trying to reap where you didn't sow and gather where you didn't scatter no seed. And I was afraid of you. And so I just took your stuff and I hid it, you know, and here it is. You got it back. You see, and we're so accustomed to excuses, we side with him. And Jesus answers and says, you know what? You are wicked and you are lazy. Because your main problem is that I gave you a command and you were disobedient to me. Now, if you knew, by your own words, I'll catch you. If you knew that I was that kind of man, a hard man, that I reap where I didn't sow, then the least you could have done is taken my money and put it in the bank, right? And then you would have at least gotten something. But you didn't even do that. You see, friend, there's no excuse for disobedience. We think we have it. Well, you know, I would be faithful, but you know, my family's fallen apart. My husband, my wife, they just, and for that reason, I just can't sing. You know, I will do things, but you know, I was raised in my environment. I was abused, and my father beat me, and I suffered molestations, and I went through this issue, and I went through that. And you know, I was raised in East LA in poverty. I finished Garfield High School, but I just barely made it. And I'm in Pioneer High School now, and seems to, and I'm at East LA College for the 15th year, and I just can't seem to. And I was robbed, and I was mugged, and I was fired from my job, and I. Let me ask you, is there an excuse for your disobedience? I'm asking you one more time. Is there an excuse for your disobedience? No, there isn't any. There isn't any. You're wicked. You're just plain wicked. You're disobedient. If I come home and I beat my wife, and I beat her, and I say, you know, honey, I can't help it. My father was an alcoholic. He used to beat me. I can't help it. Can I help it? Sure you can. I'm a born again man of God. Am I not? According to Romans 6, I have been changed. I am no longer a slave to sin. I am not the man I used to be. I'm not the result of my environment. I'm the result of the power of God in my life. True or not? Ain't no excuse for that, except that I'm just wicked. Wicked. And Jesus called him, you wicked slave. See, we're so used to making excuses. We sided with this man. When I asked you, why is he wicked? We're with him. Instead of being with God on this side and saying, you know what? That man had no excuse. He just blamed. He also called him a what? Lazy. Lazy. Why lazy? Because see, laziness is basically selfishness. He took the guy's money, and he took that money and he dug a hole in the ground, put it in there, and that was it. No effort there. What does it do? To get a shovel and dig a hole? Or take a mattress, slip it in there? Done. And the rest of the time you party. The rest of the time is watching March Madness. The rest of the time is just watching reruns. The rest of the time is just partying. The rest of the time is just doing your stuff, getting 2-3 jobs, cleaning your house, raising your kids, going here and going there. In other words, simply involved in yourself. Laziness. We have jails that are jammed full of people that are lazy, would rather steal than work, would rather rob than work, would rather drink it up than work. We have people today whose lives are in shambles because they'd rather be lazy than to work. We have churches that are collapsing because Christians don't want to work. Because they are what? Lazy. Lazy. Well, you don't understand. I'm just tired. Really? What do you do all day? Well, I'm just tired of being tired. No, you are just what? Lazy. You're just lazy. He's a lazy. You have a gift God has given to you. God has given to you. Use it for the glory of God. Got responsibilities? Do it. That's what it's about. You're a mother, be a mother. You're a father, be a father. You're a husband, be a wife, be that. An employer, an employee, do whatever you have. You have a gift God has given to you. Utilize it. See, you're tired because you're serving the wrong God. You're tired because you're serving everybody else but God. You're wasting all your energy. You're flipping it away, serving the wrong gods. And then nothing left for the real God. Exhausted. True or not? That's what it's about. He says, you're wicked. By the way, he also called him another name. Did you catch it? He called him, you're wicked, lazy. And there's another name that he calls him. Did you catch it? Go to verse 30. Go to verse 30. What does he call him in verse 30? What? Worthless. You worthless slave. You good for nothing. Useless. Worthless. Friend, that is a strong statement, isn't it? For God to tell this man, you are absolutely worthless. That's what it is. See, when you take your life and your purpose and you don't use it for the glory of God, it becomes a life without that's worthless. Now listen, you can have a long list of accolades. I was going to read an article earlier, tribute. There's an article written here in a magazine for a tribute to a man, and a long list of accolades, except there's nothing here about the glory of God. As far as God's concerned, this man is absolutely worthless. You can have a long list of things you did. Well, I have a BA, and I have a PhD, and I have this degree, and I did all these things, and these companies, and all this thing. Yeah, but if God's not in it, you're worthless to God. You follow me? You're worthless to God. If the main purpose for which God made you is not being accomplished, you're worthless. To God, you're worthless. Your legacy is nothing. So be careful with that. See, the Lord rebuked them. I don't want God to give me that rebuke. He'll call me a wicked, lazy, worthless slave. I wouldn't want that for me. Would you want it for yourself? No. Therefore, he says, stay with it. And then secondly, notice he suffers loss. In verse 29, it says, therefore to everyone who has, or verse 28, therefore take away the talent from him and give it to the one that has 10 talents, because everyone who has, more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who does not have, even what he does have shall be taken away from him. I mean, this guy had nothing. Nothing. He was zero. He lost everything. Understand, people, that there is a loss that happens. Christian person, let me ask you, if you're not busy serving God with your life, you may suffer loss. The things that you're holding on to now, you may lose them. The things that you think you count them precious now, Jesus will take these things that he gave to you and give them to somebody else. He'll do that. Why? Because they're his to begin with. Take the talent from him and give it to the one that has 10, and this guy will have nothing. See, he does that to us. And you don't want that to happen to you. So if you're faithful, he's going to add to you. If you're faithless, he will take it away from you. He will do that. You need to know that. You know, a few days ago, there was a news item where this young lady, young teenager, committed suicide. Horrible thing happened to her. She's a young teenager, and she was gang raped by some boys. And they took that gang raping and made it public on the internet. And this debacle became public news, and she couldn't take the ridicule and all the stuff, and she killed herself in the process. Tragic. Just, it was sickening. It was tragic. And these boys were evil. Evil as evil could be. But you know, friend, only in a place like this, place like this, with this book in front of us, can we complete the story? This 15-year-old girl went to a party and got drunk, dead drunk. And then she was gang raped, and then she was filmed, and all of that. God didn't give her that beautiful body for her to get it drunk and expose it to that kind of violation. True? Talk to me now. And so what she had, God took away from her. She has nothing. Now you wouldn't hear that on the news. And I would never tell it to a newscaster if they asked me. But you and I know different. Because we know this. Don't mess with God. Don't mess with the gifts God has given you. True? Don't. Don't even gamble on it. Don't fudge with it. Don't even try just even once. Because you lose. In other words, people, you lose if you're not faithful to God all the time. All the time. Not just every now and then. Be faithful to Him all the time. That's what He wants us to do. You have received a purpose. What is your purpose? Find out what it is. And then fulfill that purpose to the glory of God. Some of you received 5 talents, some of you 2, some of us 1. Doesn't matter what you received, be faithful to it. You receive the same reward as a man who had received 5. You are given the accolade, well done, good and faithful servant. He will then reward you now and reward you later. What more could you want? Violate that and you get a rebuke and you suffer loss. Now, in this parable, this third fellow is really an unbeliever because he's in utter darkness and there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. So in this guy, he suffers the ultimate fate of eternal damnation. But it doesn't mean that you and I as believers can't suffer the same fate previous to that, because we can. So in the meantime, let's be in the process of living for the glory of God. Stay faithful to the Lord. I want to thank you out there. Here's some of you that are faithful as a son. Here's some of you that are just doing what God has called you to do to the best of your abilities and faithful to God. And we are the recipients of that. And I want to thank you for that. No one is after you. No one tells you anything. You just do what God has called you to do. You're raising your children, you're loving your wife and husband, you're trying to do the best of it that you possibly can, you're taking your life seriously, you're working your jobs, you're working your community, you're faithful to church, you do the best you can. We need to stop and thank you for that, and God is going to be adding to you in the days to come. Then there's others of you. What more can I say? What more can I say? If God is not talking, if God has not spoken to you now, there's nothing more I can say to talk to you. I just trust that God has spoken to you. And you know the ultimate gift God has given us is salvation, isn't it? The fact that Christ died for our sins, and I trust you have taken that seriously and made Him yours. And so, we don't know when Christ is going to come. We don't know. Right? We don't know. And where's Ernie? Ernie, I hope that you'll always be there. Where is Ernie anyway? He's around here someplace. There he is. Ernie's there. Ernie's still a young man. I think he's 41, is it? I don't know how old he is. I think he's 41. I hope when he's 81, he'll still be there. Right? Faithful. And Sandra, right next to him, I think she's 83, I think, right now. No. But faithful there. And Mr. Juarez and Mrs. Juarez will be here sharing alongside, faithful. Not a wall. True. But, you know, we need to be what we need to be. Right? I hope Gus and Hortensia, still a couple little pigeons here, lovebirds. You know, love with each other and being a faithful police officer, sheriff, and a father of children and carrying ministry, right? 40 years from now, still here. You know, less hair. More white or more color, one or the other. See what I'm saying? In other words, I'm saying we need to be what? Faithful. Young man, Find out God's purpose for your life. Be faithful to it. What you need to do. Find out, young man, God's purpose for your life. Be faithful to it. Young lady, the same way. All of us. And then just be faithful. Until who? Till Christ comes. And then you'll receive well done, good and faithful servant. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. We needed this reminder. We needed this encouragement. We needed to be reminded that if the wicked are rewarded in this world, how much more the righteous man and the godly person. Thank you. Encourage us to be faithful. Encourage us to stay the course until you come. And we thank you for the warning of this other individual who buried his talent. It is walking by a tombstone, walking by a graveside, and reading an epitaph on a gravestone of a wicked, lazy, worthless slave. May that jolt us and make us faithful to you. Lord, we thank you. And friend, with your heads bowed in prayer right now, let me ask you, are you a Christian? Are you ready for heaven? Are you ready for heaven? Have you accepted Jesus Christ? Maybe you never have. You never gave your heart to Christ, but this morning God is talking to you and you want to give your heart to Christ. I want to pray for you. I want to pray for you. And if today you would like to give your heart to Jesus Christ and be saved and be ready for the coming of Christ, you want to give this your heart to Christ this morning to be saved, I'd like to pray for you. Could I ask you to stand if that's your desire? If today you want to receive Christ and I can pray for you, would you stand? And let's give your heart to Christ today. Let me pray for you. Is there somebody here that is not a Christian, but would like to give their hearts to Christ? Would you stand? Father, thank you for this morning. Remind us of how we ought to live for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.